Joy is the topic I get to look at today. The topic of joy, I think if we knew the answer on how to find it, which I hope that I'm going to lay out for you today, I would like to think that our society might look different and people would actually be filled with joy. Would that not be awesome? Have you ever met someone who's joyful and you just kind of want to be with them? It's like if you just are around them just a little bit more, it just feels really nice to be around someone filled with joy, does it not? Yeah? Okay. For me, it does. It really is good to be around people that are filled with joy. Now, there's people that are not filled with joy that I still like being around, but something about joyful people, even those like obnoxiously joyful, like the ones that are way out there, there's no way you're that joyful. But like week in and week out, they're still that joyful. You're like, there's something about you. And one of these days, but there's something so attractive about that. You just want to get them, right? So joy is this big question and something that we can learn about, and there's lots to learn. And ultimately, I hope that we're going to crave this idea by the time this message is done today. But we sit right now in the face of the highest levels of anxiety, depression, stress, and there's 1,000 reasons for it. I can give you all the reasons, and we've talked about it, but there's much more than just talking about the reasons of it. There's this thing called joy that we're gonna look at because that's really what we want. So Daryl preached a message on the broken thing, but looking to make it better. Signal to noise, I always forget. And so actually we're gonna put our attention not on all the noise that's going on, we're gonna actually put our attention now on where we're heading to, and we wanna head to this place called joy, and that's what we're gonna head to. So Armand preached last week on the book of Philippians, and he expounded on this idea of peace that we can have when we are in Christ. You remembering? In Christ. And there's this inner peace that we're able to have that goes beyond any outward circumstance. And we see that through the life of Paul. Paul demonstrated this while he's in prison. I did not know that Nero killed Peter and Paul. That was new to me. I was like, what in the world? He is bad. And somehow in that, he's writing letters to the church saying, it's good. You can have joy and peace. So he must be living this thing out and modeling what this looks like. I couldn't have agreed more with what he spoke on. He did a fantastic job. He explained that feelings cannot be the thing that dictates peace for us. It has to be a mindset that comes from God. And this comes out of a relationship that we have with him, which is why we're pressing forward in the areas of prayer and intimacy with him and knowing him. And you hear your pastor talking on that all the time. And I beak off on this all the time because somewhere in there is where we're going to find abundant life. So to be a Christ follower, one of the attributes of being a Christ follower is supposed to be peace and joy. We might have a wrong understanding of it, but it's supposed to be peace and joy that we have. In growing up, I always thought I needed a testimony. And so I thought at some point, in order for me to be an effective minister of the gospel, I would have to have a time of sowing my bad seeds, right? We often say, well, everyone has to go through it. And because I didn't have a testimony, so I felt like my testimony... Well, I learned pretty early on that actually my testimony was something that everyone craved, but few had. And I lived with something, and it came up with my circumstances and how I grew up, but I had two things that everybody in the world actually wanted. Why would I want to go plant seeds of rebellion when I learned that I had two things that everybody wanted? What are those two things? Peace and joy. Now, you can look and you can judge. It's actually not a judgment on me, it's a judgment on my parents. They somehow raised in such a way that in my home, it was peaceful, it was filled with joy, where somewhere we caught on to this thing. And so there's very few things that actually throw me off. I actually live this way. Doesn't mean I'm perfect, just means I live this way and I enjoy living as a result. Sometimes we end up getting weird on some of this stuff. So today what I want to do is I'm trying to nail kind of a whole bunch of different things today, but hitting on this idea of joy. So I want to start off and I'm going to spend a good chunk of my time looking at some of the science that's out there on joy or on the brain and what's going on there. Now, I've spent some time, not a lot of time in this area, and there's brilliant people that have gone on before us and they've done a ton of work in this area. And so we want to look at it. And sometimes what happens when we look at science is people look at science and they get all kind of weird, and it's like, no, we don't need science, we need God. But actually, the truth is, if we're looking for truth, science will always lead us to truth, who is God. It has to lead us there because God made it. So we sometimes get fearful that we can't actually go down the road of science looking and exploring because somehow we're going to find contradictions or we're going to find things that aren't true. That just isn't true. The truth is that you're going to find truth if you're looking for what's true. Science has become weird sometimes because we're not always looking for truth. We're trying to prove something that isn't true. So there's a lot in science, or a fair bit in science, that's trying to prove God doesn't exist. So when you have that premise where you're trying to prove God doesn't exist as opposed to look for what's true, then we find two different things. So that's what we're going to look at. In the, some of the extra scriptures, Armand didn't look at these ones, but some of the ones that we looked at, because scripture is confirming this, about the idea of peace and moving into joy. Psalm 29:11, may the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. This is something that he wants to give you. This is an attribute that he wants us to have. Now, there's pieces in this we're going to look for. Here it says in Psalm 34:14, turn away from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. So there's this part of something that we do as well. There's this aspect of what goes on. Psalm 85:10, steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Think about this again. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. You understand what that means? Righteousness means right living. Peace, they kiss each other. They're hand in hand. They belong to each other. They're one and the same. And so we're gonna look at that a little more. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone. So now it's not just talking peace that God gives me. Now it talks my responsibility or our responsibility in the context of church to strive for peace and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So now he's saying we get to strive for these two things, live at peace with each other, strive for holiness, and this produces to be able to see the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of, there's a theme here, but of what? Peace, yeah. Not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Romans 8:6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and, oh, you guys are very good. Don, you have been to Bible college before. Because you are listening with good ears there. Proverbs 12:20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. Okay, do you get that? Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, which means those who do evil, there's deceit in there. It's not accidental evil. People don't accidentally stumble into doing evil. If you do evil, it's deceitfully you're walking down this road. But those who plan, make a way for, decide to go down this road of planning for peace, they have joy. These two are connected. Peace and joy are connected. Science is going to affirm this notion today. That's my hope. And again, there is so much more that we can go down, but I'll look into some of this now. So we got to talk about this joy piece. And as we've looked in the book of Philippians, there's kind of been three sort of key themes that we've gone down. One has been the agape love, which is the unconditional love that the church itself gets to be. We've talked about the peace and having peace in Christ, and today joy. Now, they are all very deeply linked together, and I trust by the end we're going to get there. So if joy, peace, and love are all linked together, and if this is something that we can have that is in Christ, then clearly this is something that we need to learn about, correct? This is something that we need to go down this road. So one thing that they have learned, and by they, there's a group of people in this particular study that have taken pastors, psychologists, psychiatrists, counselors, bring them all together and say, what do we know about the brain and the mind and counseling and people and sociology and psychology? What do we know about all these things? Are there some common trends or themes that are all the way through this? And they're finding that there are some very key things that they've learned about this wonderful thing between our ears. They've learned that joy is not something that is hardwired into you from childhood, from birth. You don't come into the world with joy. Weird, yeah? Yeah, that's what they're finding. They don't come into it with joy. What they're finding is joy is something that is learned. Now, this can be like, why would God not give us joy at the beginning? And we're going to get there. But the cool part about joy is not only is it learned, It is something that you can continue to grow in forever, which means it never stops. As in, as you're getting older, there's certain parts of your body, mind, everything that begin to deteriorate. This is one thing that never, ever needs to stop. You can always, forever continue to grow in joy. In fact, they say there's only two things that continue to grow all the way through. Joy is one. Do you know what the other one is? What's that? Earrings, your ears. Oh, grow as in get bigger. Yes, your ears grow. Jeff, you're hilarious. Your nose grows, your ears grow, and the hairs on the wrong parts of your body, they grow. This is not the wrong part of the body, by the way. Right, Jeff? Right, this is the right part of the body to grow it. On the ears that are growing, not so good. I'm almost growing a beard on my ears these days. Some of you are like, that is awkward. Yeah, that's why I'm looking at my notes right now. Not really looking at anything. Okay, so the second part that we can grow on is actually what they call bonding. So you can grow in joy, you can grow in bonding. Both of these things are very relational that we're going to learn. It's something that we get to learn from birth, but it's not something that you're hardwired with. It's something that needs to be learned. So this can produce many problems and many very good things. I think by the end of this, you're going to find it's very good. So we get to grow in it. Paul is telling us in the book of Philippians, we get to grow in love. We get to grow in joy. We get to grow in these things. He's saying it, which actually lines up perfectly with what they're saying. We just thought, well, maybe God would have given us a jump start, but there's a reason why he didn't. So there's many places in scripture that talk about this, but we're in Philippians, so just this real little brief part. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by. Okay, so he's giving you the remedy or the antidote for dealing with lack of joy. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. He's actually giving you the remedy in the first part of Philippians chapter 2, giving you the remedy for this idea called joy, which is to grow in these things. So if you've received something, you should pour it out. This means actually to grow in joy, you can't do it in isolation. You can't do it alone. If you go off by yourself, you can't actually do it alone. Now, some people are overwhelmed, and when you're with people, it overwhelms you, and you feel like, I can never be joyful in the midst of people or the community. Maybe you can't be joyful in the midst of the full, big, broad community, but perhaps in the context of one or two or just one or someone, but it's actually in that, in relationship, that it's there because you receive something from the Lord, you can pour something out. This is part of the antidote of joy. So, coming up here to preach. When I come to preach, this is not something that when I come here to preach, I can expect that you're going to walk out of here and practice what I tell you. I used to think that I could teach you and everyone would walk out the door and they would do it. In fact, this is why I quit preaching for a lot of years, because you preach, you're like, why are people not living this out? This is crazy. Like, I just spoke truth to you and they're not living it out. Well, there's a reason for that. So I can't expect that you're going to do it, although I can encourage you and propel you to do it. But it's something that I, as a result, I get to live out. And what I hope in me living it out, that it will impact you. I receive something from the Lord. I pour it out onto someone. As I am learning how to live out scripture, it is impacting other people, and they are then able to live out scripture, which ultimately is going to lead us to peace and joy. This is how this is supposed to work. So I wrestle with lots of these pieces and lots of the ideas, but to think that just preaching and teaching is going to do it is not going to work. So I'm going to give you an example about this. So I have a bike up here. It's not by chance that I have a bike up here. How many of you know how to ride a bike? This is going to be awkward if you don't put your hand up, right? Right. How many of you believe that you can ride my bike? Okay, so I'm going to teach you something about this bike. First off, you believe that you can ride it, but I want to teach you something first. I want to teach you that this bike is very unique. It's not a traditional bike. It's a different bike than any other bike that you may have seen. So I'm going to teach you about this thing. There's one component that's been changed on this particular bike. When you turn to the right, the tire goes to the left. Now, on a traditional bike, you turn to the right, the bike goes to the right. But this bike doesn't do that. This bike is an opposite bike. So If you're trying to walk your bike and you turn this way, it goes the wrong way, right? So you're like, oh, where are we going? You understand? Okay. So it's an opposite bike. So I'm going to teach you. It's very simple how to learn how to ride the bike. When you think you should turn right, turn left. It's just one thing that you need to change. That's it. You think right, you just go left. It's just one thing that you need to change. What I want to teach you about this, some of you have seen this done before. I borrowed it from a friend of mine. When you get on, I'm teaching you right now, when you get on this classic Canadian super sport bike, when you get on it, you're going to find out that you're going to have to work real hard, you're going to have to concentrate, and scientifically, you can't ride the bike. In fact, because you've been pre-programmed how to ride a bicycle that works the other way, they say statistically it will take you up to 8 months of you riding and trying to ride this bike and no other bike, 8 months every single day for 5 to 10 minutes, every day ride the bike, until after 8 months you can finally ride the bike. Because there's a neural pathway inside your brain that allows you to just operate a bike after you've learned, you can just operate the bike and it works perfect. So now you have to get rid of that, open up a whole new section over here, and you gotta learn how to ride the bike differently. It'll take you 8 months. At the end of the 8 months, you won't be able to ride your real bike anymore. Now, it won't take you as long to get rid of it and to go back on the other bike because it's still in there somewhere, just a little bit. It's in there and you've done it before, but it'll be hard. Now, children, when they're under the age of, I don't know, probably 6 or 8 years old, they can actually learn how to ride these bikes way faster than any adult. In fact, they can learn how to ride the bike within weeks because they haven't been pre-programmed how to ride a bike a certain way. So yesterday, my son and I were trying this a little bit on the sidewalk outside, and so he's 14, so I was going back to how I taught him how to ride a bike when he was little, holding the back of that seat. Boy, it's ridiculous. He was getting it pretty good. So children can do it. They're not pre-programmed that way. This is part of the brain. So there's also another thing. Now that I've taught you how to ride the bike, you just have to steer opposite. How many of you think you can still ride the bike? Be honest. Put your hand up. Yeah, you're right. Nick, you think you can for sure. Does anyone else think they can? It's kind of like you're going to watch. Yeah, okay, Sam, all right. It's kind of like you, in your head, Carter, you don't think you can ride it. Come on. Well, okay. You have a better chance of your brother then. Let's be honest. So, Nick, come on up here. Sam, come on up. This is the typical thing. You're going to ride in the sanctuary. This has never been done before, except yesterday. If you can ride this bike, even if you could steer it while sitting on it, but if you can ride this bike just to that aisle, mm-hmm. I'll just give this right to you. Okay?
Okay.
If you can't, I get it back, okay?
I'm not motivated by money, but by the challenge.
Okay, let's see it happen. I'm excited for this. You ready for it? That's not so bad, hey? I'm gonna guess here. Ready, set, go. Come on, come on, come on. Oh, oh! Does it feel ridiculous?
In front of all these people, yeah.
Okay, hang on, right here. No, stay on the bike one more time. Okay. So what I want you to do this time is, Sam, come beside me here. We're gonna help balance you. This is gonna be even more ridiculous. You're gonna hit this. We're gonna try to balance you. You just go straight. We're gonna balance you, okay? So don't worry about balance. Okay. You just keep it going. Here we go. Don't steer. You did it. All right. Awesome. Good job. Give him a hand. Sam, you want to give it a whirl?
Can you give it a try?
Do you still think you can do it?
Nope.
Most typical for males is once 30 guys have tried it, the 31st and failed, the 31st guy's like, I can so do that. Deep down inside, like, I still have what it takes. All right. I'm going to guess here.
That's your guess?
Yeah. And you're athletic, too, so you should be able to make it at least this far.
Ah! Nope, didn't even make it there.
Okay, I'll keep my money. Give him a hand. I have tried it the equivalent of this distance about 4 times. It's not 8 months yet, but in 8 months, I'll show you how to do it. In fact, I'll come wheeling in here. Now, I can ride a unicycle.
Best chance is doing no hands.
I tried it. With this extra mechanism on top, it doesn't quite steer quite as well. So if it moves anyway, which is at the beginning, you just topple. So I tried it because I can ride no hands. I can ride a unicycle. I have two of them. I actually do. Okay, why do I bring this up? None of you are likely going to go out and build a bike like this and learn how to ride it, correct? My friend Paul, who owns this bike, he's the one who did it. Now, if I told you that I would give anyone in here $100,000 for the first one to learn how to ride the bike, how many of you would likely go build one of the bikes and try to learn? Right. Motivator on something, right? What if I said any person that learns how to ride the bike in the year 2018, I'll give you $100,000. How many of you would go build a bike like this? Right, there's a motivator, right? I would too, let me tell you. In fact, I would be the first one to learn it because I'd steal all your bikes. So we get to this place called joy. So I want to teach you about joy. I want to tell you how to live in joy. But actually, if you've been hardwired a different way where you've lived a certain way for a long period of time and our little kids are downstairs, so they have just this pure abandon. But I want to teach you about joy and I want to teach you about the benefits of joy. But what ends up happening is we're hardwired or we've lived a certain way for a long time and we think we want the quick fix, like just give it to me now. Because some of you are thinking, like Nick's thinking, if I have it for a week, I got this thing licked, right? I still think that. If I have it for a week, I got this thing licked. Actually, not true. It's impossible to. Not impossible. You could probably do it, but the rest of us could not. But we want this, even with the context of joy, we want something like this to be fast and be now, and how do we get it quick, and how do we do it? And yet, there's something very physical that happens in our brain, something very physical, that when you do something a certain way a number of times, it becomes repeat for you, and it becomes subconscious in what you do. So in order to not have that as your reaction, your response, or whatever, you need to now do something different, which means you have to make a conscious effort to practice, to try, to learn, and put time in every day, little bit of time every day into changing it, and it will rewire what goes on in your head. Praise the Lord. This is why the Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go. So when they're old, they don't turn from it. Why? If you teach them when they're young how to ride a bike, when they're old, they can ride a bike. If you teach them when they're 4 how to skate when they're 40, they can skate. When you teach them how to be joyful when they're 5, 6, 7, 2, when they get older, they will be. Thank you, Mom and Dad. Somehow I got joyful. I don't know how, hey? Like you're like, how? No, I'm just kidding. There's a reason. The benefits of learning joy, I just wrote down fast. I wrote down a whole bunch more, or a whole bunch. And some of them are, you're going to think, that is not very spiritual. No, they're very spiritual. You will likely get far more raises in work if you have joy. Did you know that? Can you understand why? Because you're a pleasure to be around. People are like, whatever it is about this person, I just like them in the office because they bring life. They bring joy. It can't be something manufactured, but if you learn joy, you'll likely get more raises. You'll likely have a lot more opportunities in life. You'll likely be asked to do many more things. You'll likely have to learn the word no because the opportunities are so many, you don't know what to do with yourself. You will have a lot less shame from your outbursts if you learn joy because you won't have to keep going back and apologizing to everyone that you hurt along the way. You'll have more friends. Your capacity in terms of what you were able to do in life and living, you'll actually have that increased. And so you'll be able to be more productive, more present at home, more able to give to your family or to the needs that are there. It will change your walk with God. You won't be stressed out, at least not nearly as long. You won't be stressed out. Most of the dreams that you have are going to come true, or at least if they don't come true, it's okay because there's another 1,000 dreams. So let's keep going down another dream. These are some of the benefits of living a life of joy. Now, imagine God's great design and plan when he puts this together. He's like, I'm going to give them joy. In fact, I'm going to give my spirit to them so they can grow in joy. They can grow in this thing. Then we're going to have godly homes and godly families that are going to help their children when they are young how to have joy and how to have peace and how to love. And we're going to walk this out. They're going to be better citizens and better this. So the whole world is like, I want Christians to work for me. Right? Like, they're better workers. They're kinder. They do things. They're motivated. They have greater capacity. Now, some of you are sitting here going, I don't have those things. Right, because I'm trying to tell you, you actually have to make a decision to practice them. It will feel different and be different than how you've lived your life before. It can't be the same. It has to be different. This actually makes so many things in Scripture really clear for us, and it's part of God's really great design. It's part of his design to be like, no, this is not something I just hardwire in there. I want you to choose to do it, and then you're going to grow, and as much as you want to experience joy and peace, you can have that much more of it nonstop. Here we go. As much as you need or want, not just an amount, because it's hardwired in. And now you understand when Scripture says love God, love people, it's all relational, because to have joy and to bond means to grow in love for. How do I grow in love for my wife? Right? I have time with my wife. So that's a part of it, but how do I have it? We begin to have a bond together. The more we hang out together, the more we spend time together, there's this bond that begins, and the more time you spend together, the closer the bond gets, correct? Now we have joy. If we can have joy in our relationship, if every time we're together we keep fighting, how good is this bond going to be? I'm going to have a better bond with Jeff because he has a beard than my wife. I would, right? If we're going to always fight all the time, right? But if we're not going to fight and we're going to grow and we're going to learn how do we go there where it becomes deep, then actually we grow through joy, through bonding, and we're going to grow in a depth of love for each other that is hard to find anywhere else. This is one of the perks of the body of Christ because it's Jesus indwelt in us. He gives you his spirit to help teach you, not to poof, we're just going to give you all of it. Actually, he's going to grow you into his likeness so it becomes a non-negotiable. So it's not just learning something, you get to ride the bike. Right? So now you're that guy going down the street riding your bicycle. Someone's like, hey, can I try your bike? You're like, oh yeah, you can ride my bike. And they can't ride your bike. It's the same thing with being a Christ follower. You're going along, people are like, what is it about you? You're like, you actually don't want to know. No, seriously, I want to know. No, you don't want to know. No, I actually want to know. Okay, I'm madly in love with Jesus, and he's changed me. They're like, what the? How does that, what? It's like, no, actually, God has changed me from the inside, and I want it to look like that. Well, how do I get on that bike? You have people in Scripture who tried to buy their way into these things, right? They're like, I'm going to get in there. Like, I'll pay you to do this miracle for me. I'll grab this prophet, then he can curse those people. This is going to be great. It's like, nope, doesn't work. Doesn't work because it's not something bought. Because it's not something that's just hardwired in there. It's something you have to grow in. Praise the Lord. Now, how beneficial is that for us? I think that is just incredible. So a child learns this thing quicker. And all the more why we need children's ministry workers. And we get 50 kids up here on a weekend. And we go downstairs and we say, we're going to teach them young how to be joyful. Now, this is not all easy. Right? Because they have outbursts and they have these things that are going on, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute here. So, I get nervous about talking about these types of things. I get a little bit nervous, and I get nervous because people are like, this is now the answer. No, the answer, science doesn't have the answer. God is the answer. Science proves that God was right all along. That's what he's doing. So, we actually come back to God and we say, God, all truth is your truth. That's the whole point. Science is just proving that God is right. It's like fasting. We talked about this a number of weeks ago, right? It's like people are now fasting, not for spiritual reasons. They're fasting. Why? Because of health. They're like, it's really good for you to fast every single week. You should fast at least 24 hours every single week. In fact, it's really good for you if you would fast an extended period of time on a regular basis, even 7, 14, 20 days. Like, really, it's good for you? Yeah, health-wise, it's really good for you. What has God said all along? Fast. When he's not around, fast. Here we think, oh, it's just for spiritual reasons. Nope. No, it's just dying to myself because God wants to beat us to the grave because he wants us. Nope. It's beneficial for your spirit and your body. Amen? So is this. So God made it all. The idea of science, he created it. everything that is truth he created, and it will never contradict scripture. I'm so convinced of this. The Bible, though, however, was not written as a scientific book. He didn't write it in, here is all the things of how the earth and the world are. He doesn't write it a scientific book. It's a love book between him and his people. That's the whole story of the Bible. It's this love story between God and his people and how we, the Gentiles, get grafted in. It's a story of love, but it's not non-scientific. It's not written as science, but it's not non-scientific. It's just not a science book. It's a love book. That's a very different thing. So the brain, all information is received in the left side of your brain. Put your hand on the left side. If you're not sure which is the left side, big L. All information comes in the left side of your brain. The right side, put your hand there, is the side where change happens. You can deal with change on the right side. Often we say it's the emotional side. But actually, you can change it on this side. But this side, it's information. This side is change. Right in the front, we have this thing that science would call the control center. Everything must go through there. It's technically the right side of the brain is like that control center. Everything must go through it. A phrase that science uses today to say what this is, they actually call it a joy center. Right here. Now, what's interesting about this joy center, everything runs through it. It's God's beautiful part. You ever seen the movie Inside Out? Yeah. So that's a brilliant movie to describe what I'm talking about here because it's actually very much in there. But the right side of the brain, it's actually nonverbal. This side of the brain, when it's taking in information, everything has to go through. Like it comes through here, but it gets translated here in this control center. It's intuition, it's feelings, it's tone. It's eye contact. Okay, you know where I'm going with this. So, can you imagine why texting throws some people off? Can you imagine? Based on what you're hardwired, okay, based on however you grew up and what you assume about yourself or whatever, based on whatever that is in there, you're going to read the text messages wrong. Why are you going to read it wrong? Because it's going through the side that is nonverbal. It's communicative that way in terms of whatever the text is written. There's another whole chunk, which is what it has to be filtered through. You can see why this is a problem. So, if you assume someone, that everyone likes you, you can read a bad text and a good text basically with liking. Like, they like me. Even when someone says, I hate your guts, you're like, if you actually knew me, you would actually love me. So it's actually not my issue because I'm actually really great. It's your issue, right? So people, when they say it like that, it's kind of like that. So you send someone a very heartfelt message. Hey, I've been thinking about you in the last while. Really love you. Prayed for you a lot. I got this following verse. Here it is. Hope it encourages you. Have a great day, my friend. We say nothing in there but send me a message back. Let me know how you're doing. Or, hey, you want to get together for coffee? But there's some assumptions. I'm sending you this message and I want you to love me back. So the person responds with no emojis. And they just write, thanks. That sounds good, right? But there's no emotion, so you have no idea. So you're thinking to yourself, they hate me. They hate me because you read it with thanks, right? Because clearly there was something that happened that I don't know about in some obscure way, but everybody hates me. The truth is they might have been out for a jog and they have this new app. It's a voice text. You get this thing and it interrupts your music and they tell you this wonderful thing and you're jogging along. You're like, oh, that's so lovely. And I'm like, I can't believe it. Sarah, that's so nice of you. And I'm just like, send message. Thanks. And I send it back and she gets the message. Thanks. But it was like, inside I was like, I just wanted her to know that I got the message and I'm so appreciative of it. Thanks. But you heard, thanks. Why? Or it could have been that they had a hard week. The text caused them to weep. They were crying. It was so challenging. It impacted them. And they just got it out and said, thanks. It's like, phew, someone cares about me. But inside, it's a little bit weird. Because you don't see each other's faces. You don't see the responses. So it becomes all nonverbal. And the control center doesn't know what to do with that. It's unsure what is really going on. So it's now all predetermined by some historical communication that you have about yourself with the other person, your personal belief system, and there's all these things that get in there and you start to assume things. You see that why this is a problem? So when a child is born, we say things like the parent and the child need to bond. They need to have a bond or a connection. Sometimes in fostering or adopting, there's this great struggle of bonding. And we all know in science, it's like to get the bond is so critically important. It's so hard. How do you get a bond? Well, science actually knows how to create a bond. It takes work. But parents may sometimes say when their child gets up and rebels, they're like, we never had a bond. It was like we never connected. We could never get there. Being a youth worker, I heard that a lot of times. God made it where there's a soul tie that's supposed to be created between a parent and their child. It's a supernatural connection that's supposed to keep you together for life. Same thing in marriage. You become one flesh. There's a soul tie that bonds you together. So you are stuck together for life. It's a supernatural drawing that brings you together. Within the first 18 months, a child develops their senses and this control center gets developed in the first 18 months, or this joy center. And it's all nonverbal. The child is trying to figure out and develop the sense inside of who am I? Who is me based on my surroundings? So they're looking and they're observing, and when by the time they get to two, they go into testing it. Everything they've observed, they now test. That's why you call it the terrible twos. I call it the terrific twos. Because they're learning this thing. There's like this Bluetooth bond between a child and a parent, and actually they begin to observe off the parents. This is why it's so important that parents seek the Lord on this and get this figured out. Not just leave here and go, I sucked as a parent, I'm no good, and then be done with it. It's not like that. That doesn't help anything. So God designs it this way. We see best friends. They get together and they spend more and more time together. They start to act the same. Right? It's like they're dressing the same. They look the same. They act the same. They're like, what is going on? Bonding, or the deep relationship, and joy are the two pieces. So what is joy really? Well, there's a great deal of many definitions. And I've sort of described it here a little bit. But the starting definition could be that I'm really just excited to see you. So when someone is excited to see you, it's joy. There's a feeling that goes on inside. And it's joy when someone's excited to see you. Biblical, real joy goes another level, which is, I'm excited to see you. You're excited to see me. You follow? Now there's a mutual, it's relational. The bond goes deep and it's like, I love you. There's no requirement of time spent together. You don't need to spend copious amounts of time with my family. I don't get to spend tons of time with my siblings. Time isn't what makes a bond deep. There's a supernatural thing that God does, and it's two people that are like bonded. They're like, I'm happy to see you. You're happy to see me. We connect. This is what happens. From childhood, you'll notice, and this last week was a very bizarre week for me because I was looking at everybody in the eyes, and I was trying to determine if it's true for adults too, and I'm not sure it is. But it's the opposite eye connects to the opposite part of the brain. So if you have an infant, typically you'll notice that an infant is going to look at your left eye. How interesting is that? They'll look at your left eye because it's connected to the right side of your brain, and the right side of your brain is the brain that's emotion. That's where the control center, the joy center is on this side. So they look, scientifically, they typically look here. Now, some of us as parents, we get a little crazy. That's why science is like, don't get weird. It's like, come on, kid, look at me all the time. You got to look at me. You got to look at me. No, it takes emotional energy to have this side of the brain going. So if you demand the child to always look at you, they're exhausted because it's a muscle, because it always grows. So start it when they're young, and when they get old, you have this bond that's there. You grow in joy and love. It's not complete at the beginning. You follow? This is a really important thing. This is fascinating for me. Going back to this texting example, we use these things because it's emotional, and we say someone could be insecure, right? So we call it, we already know, we call it insecurity, but there's an insecure bond or there's a secure bond. How would someone grow an insecure bond? If you're running around your house, one day while you're running around as a kid, your dad comes out and clotheslines you and says, stop it, why do you, bah, 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 bah. And the next time you run around, he chases you, throws you on the bed and gives you a noogie and wrestles with you. Now you're in conflict because you don't know if you're going to get clotheslined or you're going to get played with. So you make an evaluation, you're insecure, you make an evaluation, and your emotional side is trying to wonder and track with dad, is dad going to chase me because I really like that, or is dad going to hurt me because I really don't like that? And if 9 times out of 10 he chases you and that's what you like, it's worth the 1 time out of 10 for most kids. It's worth it. But the bond that is created is an insecure bond because you can never trust fully. Think about that. Now you can never trust fully. We know when someone's secure, or we know when someone's insecure, do we not? Now, sometimes you start hanging out with someone who's really secure, and you hang out with them, and then you realize, actually, they're only secure in one area. I remember hanging out with Riker's hockey team and the dads, and we'd sit together, and everyone's having a beer, and they're watching the game, and we're having this conversation, and all we can talk about is hockey. So I was going to try it different. I like that. I really like those socially awkward moments where you derail the train. So I thought I would talk about music. Not just any music, classical music. Daryl, you'd be really proud of me. So I talked about classical music, and I talked about playing piano, and I pretended like I am madly in love with classical music. It got so awkward in that room, but I just made it more awkward. And I just looked at him, I said, why are you so awkward when I talk about piano? And like a minute ago with hockey, you're fine, but why are you awkward when I talk about piano? Do you not know anything about piano? No, I don't. Why don't you ask some questions then if you don't know? Quit being awkward. And it's just like, we're awkward, and everyone's awkward, and we had this awkward moment. Turned out to be just fine, because it turned out the guy across the way, who I never knew anything about, is actually, he has his grade 9 in piano, classical piano. And also in our bond, went to a different spot. But we get weird, and you can have these secure people in a certain environment, and then you put them in a different environment, they're insecure. I'm going to talk about the Christian church. Evangelism. This is awkward. This is almost painfully awkward. We go outside, we're like, we're going to go share Jesus with people. People just clam up because what is the 4-step plan to do it? How do you do it to make sure that someone will enter in and give their life and say a prayer? Instead of just quit being awkward and just like go out there and have a normal conversation with someone. Like, hey. It's like, do you go to church somewhere if you want? No, I don't go to church. Oh, that's awkward. No, just be like, oh, you've never gone to church? Never gone to church. How come you haven't gone to church? Like, your parents never? You go to a Catholic? No, I've never, ever gone to church. Do you ever walk by the 3,000 churches in Winnipeg and wonder what happens in those buildings? Yeah, as a matter of fact, I do. You ever wanted to go in one? Because I'll bring you in one. Like, I pastor one. Let's go in the church. And it's not awkward. It's just normal. And they're like, no, I'm uncomfortable. Okay, what do you want to do? And it doesn't have to be weird. You can just be normal, but it's like as soon as we're not in our crew of people that all speak our language, our hockey team, our music team, as soon as we're not in that, we're like, we can't talk to someone and be like, actually, I have no idea. They challenge your belief system. You're like, panic. I'm freaking out right now because I have no idea. No. It's a really lovely answer for Christians to say, that's a great question. I have no idea. Because God doesn't need you to defend them. He needs you to come to him then and be like, I got to find out. Get challenged. Call the pastor and be like, man, I got a question that I can't answer. Good, let's search for truth together. But don't let your insecurity keep you. All right, I got to wrap things up here pretty quick. Going back to Philippians 2, this passage that we looked at. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. He goes on to say in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. He's not giving you this nice idea, beat yourself to make yourself submitted and down low like that. He's not doing that. He's teaching you how to actually have joy and to think different. He's reworking what goes on the inside. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the desire for this church, that we would have this kind of mind. But I can't tell you to do it. Just like I can't say, you got to go reach all your neighbors for Jesus. There's some of you in here that have said, you need to go do it. And you walk out of here and the Spirit convicts and you're like, I'm in. And you go do it. That's awesome. But I can't just do that and expect it. And I've thought that I could in the past. God's design is so perfect. He doesn't tell us all the science. He tells us to trust him and to live out his word. And it's not just a nice idea. It's actually scientific. So if you've been encouraged, encourage others. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be a Christian for 20 years. If you've been encouraged, go encourage. If you've been blessed, go blessed. If someone's brought you a meal, go bring someone a meal. If someone's bandaged up your wounds, go bandage up someone's wounds. If you've had someone deliver your baby, go deliver theirs. I'm just kidding. If you're a doula. I just, you think, yeah, there we go, two of them. I'm just kidding, we shouldn't, there's a point where we have to cut this thing off. Deep relationships are important, and how to lead a church there is one of the most challenging things, to lead people to actually want to walk down this road. Science would say that there's these six big emotions that have been hardwired into you, and they're not joy and they're not bonding. Here are the six. Fear, it's like a nerve ending for you. Fear is actually hardwired into you. You can't get away from it. Did you know that? Fear, anger, sadness, shame, disgust, and hopelessness. I'll read them again. Fear, because it tells you that there's danger. But if you don't have a nerve ending where you put your hand on a hot stove, it's hot. If you don't, you're going to get burnt. So fear, there's a bear in our sanctuary right now that just comes out of that underneath the camera and walks out, you'd better have fear, correct? But now if there's 50 children that are running around in here and you're the only adult, love casts out fear. Doesn't mean fear's not there. Love casts it out, which means get the kids away and I'm gonna go be the sacrificial lamb because I'm a lot more meat than the children. Get them to safety. Perfect love casts out fear. Anger tells you there's an injustice that's been done. Sadness, you've experienced loss. Shame tells you when you have a broken relationship with someone else. The only way to deal with shame, this is also could be broken relationship between you and God, the only way is to go make the relationship right. Well, where have we ever seen that? The whole Bible, that's what it's all about. Disgust tells you something's gross, right? Kids, when you put something new in their mouth, like, they just hold that thing, just, hey. They know, it's hardwired in them. And hopelessness, it's actually in there when people don't have Jesus in their lives. He hardwired this in there. So when we receive him, actually we can grow in these things. Isn't God's plan really brilliant? The problem is when people stay stuck in these big emotions, when God is like, no, I've overcome those and I want you to have joy. So now it's not that you never have anger, it's that in your anger, do not sin. So you get angry and how do you work it through because there's an injustice and how do you bring it back to God that you get his perspective and you come out of it at the end saying, it's all for his kingdom, not this one. So, I got a lot more that I'm going to skip. Where do you begin? Start with just identifying one of the emotions that you're stuck in. Maybe you get angry all the time, or maybe you're always in sadness or in shame, or maybe feeling hopeless. Then I would suggest find a couple scriptures in the Bible that talk about it. Just find a couple. Look for them. Look for it. Look for a couple of them, and then every day, write them out, and then every day, spend your 5 minutes riding the bicycle. Read the verse, memorize the verse, and just say, God, how can I grow or do one thing to help change this so that I'm rewiring this inside? Some of you want just supernatural, and there's times God steps in supernaturally, but there's times he says, I want you to grow in it. Let me pray. Jesus, it's amazing how you operate, and it's amazing that this is your design. It's amazing that we get to grow in these two areas. Thank you that when we have a little bit of joy, God, that is just a taste of what is to come and that we could have it abundant. Thank you, God, that out of this truth, out of science, how it affirms scripture, we can actually grow in faith as a result. We can grow in bonding with our children. We can grow and understand what's going on in our marriage. God, we can grow and understand what's happening in the church and how do we allow or help the church to become more of what you designed or planned it to be. God, we have all of these pieces and in the final end, it all actually lays on each of us individually. Do we walk out of here and say, you know what, that's a worthwhile treasure that I'm gonna give 5 minutes every day, not I'm going to read my Bible because good Christians do it. No, I want to grow in joy. So I'm going to go after a treasure. I'm going to spend time with my King. And I'm going to learn how to rework what's going on in my brain. God, thank you that we can see these things in science today. Thank you, science was your design. Thank you that you are so logical. You didn't just make the world random. You had an order from the very beginning in everything that you do. That is awesome. Agreed? That is so good. And we praise you for that. Thank you for this morning. Be with my church family. In your name I pray. Amen.